We're going to turn back in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, where, as we have seen already, the Lord Jesus continues to share his final thoughts and final words with the disciples on the night before his death on the cross. It's an interesting thing that in the Gospel of John, there's such a focus on the first week of his ministry and then really the last week and the last day of his ministry. Kind of the bookends that really show to us the power and the purpose of Christ even coming. In this chapter especially, Jesus has been talking about some relationships, about the relationship that his disciples should continue to have with him as well as with each other. If you remember, in their relationship with him, Jesus wanted them to abide in him, even as a branch abides in a vine. And certainly that is the kind of relationship that you and I need with the Lord Jesus. We need to abide in him, verse 4 of this chapter. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So that's our relationship with Christ. Abide in him, as we trust in him. But that relationship with Jesus then extends to our relationship with others who also abide in Christ, who believe in Christ and follow after Christ. And so this is also our relationship with each other. Jesus addresses this in this chapter. They need to love each other, even as Christ loved them. And this is, again, the kind of relationship that we need with each other. We need to love each other. I mean, how many times do we find, not just in the Gospels, but all throughout the New Testament, is that Christians need to be known for their love, especially for each other? By this, all men will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. So that's the kind of relationship that we need. If you look at verse 12, we saw this last Sunday. Jesus again says, this is my commandment. In chapter 13, he said, this is a new commandment that I give you. But here, it's this is my commandment that you love one another, even as I have loved you. The newness of the commandment is not to love, but rather to love like Christ loves. Boy, we have a lot of room to grow, don't we, in our relationship with God, with Christ, with each other. Well, after talking about those relationships, when we come to our text this morning, Jesus wanted to share with the disciples, both then and the disciples that he has now, as you and I today, if we know Christ as our Savior, the reality of another relationship. So we've looked at the relationship that we have with Christ, abide, the relationship that we should have with each other, to love. And now we have the reality of a third relationship, and that is our relationship with the world. Our relationship with the world. And he sums that relationship up at the end of verse 19 of the same chapter where he said, the world hateth you. The world hateth you. Now, the world that he's talking about is in contrast to the one another of those who have faith in Christ and have fellowship with Christ. Of course, we ended last week in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And then in verse 18, he immediately contrasts the love for each other with the hatred of the world toward us. What is this world? This world is all the creation that is contrary to the Creator. That's what this world is. It's the world as a whole that is in rebellion against God. All creation that is contrary to the Creator. And this includes everything and everyone that lives in active rebellion against God. Certainly it is the angelic beings that were fallen and followed after Satan. It's Satan himself. Certainly the devil is the one that instituted this terror in this world. But we also know that men are part of this active rebellion against God. That is, they have no desire to listen to, and they have no desire to live according to God's word and God's commandment. That's the world. So we need to realize that those who are the true friends of God, the true friends of Christ, remember that's something that Jesus also addressed in these verses earlier, we will not be friends of the world. Those who are true friends of Christ will not be friends of the world. They will not have the world as their friend. Because the hate that Jesus is talking about in these verses is in contrast to the very love that ought to characterize those who follow Christ. Again, if you look at the difference between verse 17 and verse 18, these things I command you that you love one another. To contrast to one another, you have the world, and the contrast to love, you have the hate, if the world hates you. So again, we see the difference between Christians and the world. And so Jesus wants us to not be surprised by this reality. This is the reality of our relationship with the world. The world hateth you. Don't be shocked by it. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be stunned by it when they exercise that hate and display that hate and show that hate in any number of ways. But instead of being friends to this world, Jesus teaches, is one of our greatest foes. And of course, that's one of the reasons why all last year on Sunday nights we looked at the three great enemies of our faith, the three great enemies of our soul. And the very first one that we saw was the world, right? And then we had the flesh, which is connected to the world. And then, of course, we have the devil, which is the one that institutes all of those things. But the world is not our friend, and we are not to be friends of the world. In verses 18 through 21, which will be our text this morning, Jesus gives us four reasons why this is true and why this will be true and why we who seek to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ can expect this reality and can expect this enmity and can expect this kind of hatred and treatment. Let's read these verses together. Again, just coming off of the idea of loving one another. He contrasts that love with each other in verse 18 with this. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. We'll end there. Now, as we look at the reasons, these four reasons, why we can expect this relationship with the world, we need to remember our relationship with Christ and with Christians all the more. I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus put our relationship with him and with Christians before he discusses our relationship with the world, because he knows that the hatred of the world is going to be so great for his followers that we need each other and we need him all the more. So focus on your relationship with Christ and your relationship with his church, even as we experience the hatred of this world, because we need him and because the world hateth you. Since the world hates us, we need to cling to Christ more and more by abiding in him, and we need to cling to each other by loving each other as Christ loves us, because the world hates us. And the first reason Jesus gives us is because of our new connection to Christ. This is what we find there in verse 18. Our new connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, which he describes us to us there in that verse. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, obviously, in verse 18, with the word if, it seems like Jesus is putting this out there as a possibility, right? But as we just read, it's more than a possibility. At the end of verse 19, he doesn't say there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The world is hating you. Present tense. The world hates you because it hates me. So this is not just a possibility, this is a probability. And this is not just a probability, this is a reality because of what he says later. But whenever you experience the hatred of this world, Jesus wants you to know, first and foremost, the reason for that is your connection to him. Your connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if and when the world hates you, you're in good company, because the world first hated Christ. Now, obviously, there are times in our lives where we experience that hatred in the way the world looks at us or handles us or deals with us or even treats us. But you don't have to look very far elsewhere in this world or even very far in church history to understand that what Jesus said is so. The world hates you. The world, that is all creation, that is contrary to the Creator, hates those who belong to Christ. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus teaches. And we must take Jesus at his word. And so if, not if, but when the world hates you, you're in good company. In fact, the world which is all of the fallen creation that is contrary to the Creator, they hated Christ from the beginning. Now, any Christian, when we think about Christ, we think, why would I or anyone else in this world have ever hated him? I mean, just think of the songs that we just sang. You know, the songs that God will take care of us. We think about all the redemption that he's provided for us. I mean, we know something now of God's love. And because he loved us, now we can love him and understand more of that love. But then we wonder, well, why would this world, why would I have ever hated Christ? I mean, after all, didn't Jesus come to shine God's light into this world as we saw elsewhere in this gospel? Remember back in John chapter 1, verse 9. John even introduces and he says about the word, about Christ. This was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And you think, well, light is a good thing, right? Light is a positive thing. Last night, my wife and I were able to go watch our grandson, as we typically do, I guess, when the kid, Braden and Lisa, go watch a hockey game, as they did. And as we were getting close to their apartment, we were like, are they even there? I mean, they were expecting us at 6 o'clock, and we were coming there at 6 o'clock, but everything was dark. The lights were off. Obviously, they weren't in the room where we would have expected the light to be on, but, you know, we tentatively knocked on the door. Are they even home? And they were, thankfully. They opened the door, and we're like, we need to get some light on in here. You know, light can be very useful. Light is a very good thing. And Jesus came to light up this world's darkness. And yet, Jesus says, the world hated me before it hated you. Why? Didn't Jesus also come to sacrifice his love for this, his life for this world? This is something else we see in John. In John 6:33, Jesus himself describes himself as the bread of God, the bread of life. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives his life unto the world. That's why Jesus came. To light up the darkness of this world. To give his life for this world. Why would this world hate him? But even more, didn't Jesus come especially to share God's love for this world? You know the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you think about the light and the life of Jesus and the love of Jesus extended to this world, you wonder, why does the world respond to God's love for them with hate for Christ? Well, Jesus gives us that answer also in this book. In John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus himself says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You know why the world hates Jesus? And why the world still hates Jesus? The one it has always hated, because his light disrupts their darkness. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Jesus' life defines their death. And they don't want to see themselves as living a life of death. But also because his love, God's love, this divine love, actually discovers and reveals their hate. And so the very reason the world will hate us and hate you because you're a Christian is because when you believe in Christ, you become an extension of Christ. It's not you that they hate. It's Christ that they hate. And they hate you because of your connection to Christ. And that's why any light you shine, I mean, that's one of the reasons why God gave us life in this world, is to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father is in heaven. But any light that we shine, any life that we sacrifice, any love that we share in this world, you realize as Christ's, it will only remind the world of their corruption and of their hatred toward him. So this is one of the reasons why John will later write in 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised by this. Don't be shocked by this. Because your very connection with Christ is what is going to bring about that hatred, that animus, and even that ill treatment. Even to the point, as we'll see here, persecution and even leading to martyrdom and death. Because the world, Jesus says, hates you because it first hated me. Your connection to Christ. Now, do you have that connection with Christ first and foremost? Do you have that connection to Christ? You can know your connection to Christ sometimes by just the way the world treats you and the world sees you. And if the world hates you, the world will not hate its own. It will love its own. But it will hate those who are connected to Christ. Do you see in your life a connection to Christ that the world itself hates? But then Jesus gives us a second reason for why the world hates his own. And that's, number two, because of your new condition in Christ. Your new condition in Christ, which he describes in verse 19. Again, Jesus goes on and says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, on account of this, this is the reason why the world is hating you. You know, one of the basic truths of the Christian life is that there ought to be, and there will be, a difference and a contrast between those who still belong to the world and those who belong to Christ. In fact, I think there are some translations that will take the phrase of the world and put the words belong to the world. Because that's the idea there. One of the basic truths is that there ought to be a contrast and a difference between those who belong to the world and those who belong to Christ. That truth is summarized for us very clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:17, another verse that you might already know, which says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature, a new creation. And what happens when you're a new creature? All those old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's a difference. That's a contrast. And that's one of the reasons Jesus is saying why the world hates Christians is because there is this contrast. There is this difference. There ought to be this kind of difference. In fact, the old things are the world's things in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old things are the world things. And if you were still of the world, as Jesus says here, and you still belong to the world, truth is you wouldn't have anything to worry about. You have to worry about the persecution or the oppression or the ill treatment or the words against you because you would still be in the same old condition as the world. You'd be just like them. And Jesus even describes that person as having the love of the world still. The world will still love you as its friend if you are still of the world. Again, great contrast, a great difference. But what does this mean for your relationship with God? If the world is your friend and you're a friend to the world, what does that mean to your relationship with God? James 4:4 puts it very clearly. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? I think there are a lot of people who say they're Christians, and maybe some who are Christians, who think, well, I need to be the best friend of the world in order to reach the world so that they can be friends of God. But James says, if you are a friend of the world, and the world is loving you like that kind of friend, then you are the very enemy of God. He also says, whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, whose friend do you want to be? Do you want to be God's friend that we saw even last Sunday? Or do you want to be the world's friend? Because if you're God's friend, the world will hate you. But if you are the world's friend, you are the enemy of God's. But when you belong to Christ, Jesus says something different. Here's the contrast. Here's the difference. Here's the new creature experience. Jesus says in this verse, now you are not of the world. So how is it that you can be a friend of God? Well, we saw this last Sunday. It all starts by keeping this commandment to believe, right? To have faith in him. To have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sin, turning from yourself, and turning to and trusting in Christ only for salvation from your sin. Recognizing that he came for you, that he died on the cross for your sin, that he rose again the third day in order to bring you to life even as he lives. And when you believe in him and trust in him, guess what happens? You become a friend of God's. Like Moses in the Old Testament, like Abraham in the Old Testament, like so many others in church history who had that special connection and relationship and friendship with God, you're his friend if you keep his commandments, Jesus says. And that commandment all starts with faith and belief. But then it flows from there, because what is the fruit of that faith? Fellowship and faithfulness to God. You will seek to do and to live as Tim read from Psalm 101. You will strive to set no wicked thing before your eyes, but to hate those things that turn aside. You're going to want to please God instead of yourself. You'll want to seek after His will instead of the world's will. Whose friend and whose foe do you want to be? Because when Jesus now says that you are not of this world, He tells those who believe in Him and trust in Him and follow Him, you no longer belong to the world, but you belong to Him. That is the story of a Christian's life. You're a friend of God's because you belong to God. You don't belong to this world anymore. In fact, you belong to Jesus in such a way that it changes your condition completely. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? Those old things are passed away and all things are become new. What a condition. What a change. To be a friend of the world is to be like the world. Now, if this is true for you, if this is true that old things are passed away and all things are become new, if this is true for you that you are no longer of the world, then you should no longer even identify yourself in terms of the world. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul describes some of the old sinful lifestyles of the world, and those Christians that were in that church really were steeped in all kinds of sinful lifestyles that even today are prominent in our society. Remember what Paul says to this church and to those Christians that were no longer of the world, but were now new creatures because of Christ? He says, "Such were some of you." You're not that way anymore. You're not of the world anymore. You're not like the world anymore. Such were some of you. Instead, you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of your God. You see, in Christ, you no longer are what you were. You are His. And you can look like Him. And it's all because what we see there in verse 19, Jesus Himself chose you out of this world. We saw this even last week, right? How Jesus chose and brought to pass the eternal plan that He had for you to bring you out of your darkness into His light, to bring you out of your death and into His light. It's all because He chose you out of His mercy and His grace. And this is why, verse 19 again, the world hates you. Because you have a new condition in Christ. And the world will see you as a traitor to its cause. You know, we often use the term, even people in the world say use the term, "Well, that person's a Judas." What do they mean by that? Because they're traitors. They betray and they turn their back on somebody that, just like Judas, turned his back on the Lord. When there's a change in your connection with Christ, and there's a change in your condition in Christ, the world will look at you as a Judas to themselves, as a Benedict Arnold to themselves, because you're not of the world anymore. There's a difference there. Jesus chose you, Jesus called you, Jesus changed you, and now there's a new creation in you. You're altogether different. Do you have this condition and change in Christ? It will be reflected in how the world sees you and feels about you and even treats you because of that new condition in Christ. But then we come to verse 20 and we see a third reason. Jesus gives us a third reason for the world's hate. And that is also because of your new commitment to Christ. Your new commitment to Christ, which we see there. "Remember the word," Jesus says, "that I said unto you." So even though you face this hatred of the world because of your connection to me and because of the new condition that you have for me, I want you to remember something that I said. "Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord." It can also be translated, because of that Greek word doulos, "The slave is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Now, one thing that we see going on in this verse is that as Jesus warns us about the hatred of the world, He doesn't want you to retaliate against the world in kind. He's not saying because the world hates you and will mistreat you because they hate me, that you ought to retaliate and do the same thing to them as they want to do to you. It's not what he's saying there. I mean, there are certainly some Christians, even in time past, even through the Crusaders, that said, well, if the world hates us, then we're going to hate them. If they're going to kill us, then we're going to kill them first. That is not the spirit of Christ. Nor does Jesus want us to faint and collapse in the midst of that hatred. I mean, how encouraging is it to hear Jesus say, the world is hating you. And they're going to keep hating you because they hate me and you're connected to me and you have a condition for me and they're going to hate you. Probably you saw in your message guide, the world hateth you. You thought, wow, that's kind of a depressing subject. Maybe it's not the best title, but it's Jesus' words. And you think, wow, the world is hating. Don't collapse under that. But also, I think there's another temptation, not just to retaliate or to collapse and faint, but even to compromise. Because you think, well, I don't want to be hated. None of us want to be hated. We want to be loved. And so when Jesus says, the world is hating you, you're going to say, well, what can I do so that the world doesn't hate me? Well, if you don't want the world to hate you, then that's going to lead you to compromise with the world. And you're going to say, you know, I'm not going to be connected to the Lord like I ought to be. I'm not going to have the condition like the Lord wants me to have. I'm not going to be committed to the Lord like he wants me to be. And that's what the world wants from you. The world wants you to capitulate. The world wants you to compromise. The world wants you to seek to be its friend. The Lord says, no. When you are facing this hatred, when you're facing this kind of treatment, when you're facing with this kind of animosity, don't retaliate, don't faint, don't compromise. Instead, when all of these temptations come your way, remember, he says, the word. Remember the word that I said unto you. Remember his word. Do you realize that this is what will get you through this world of hate? Christ and his word. His word. The scripture that we have before us. Remember, when Jesus talks about his word, yes, it's talking about the red letters that we have in our Bibles, but Jesus didn't just speak those words. He spoke all of the words that we have. From cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. This book that we have is our guide for this life, and it comes from the very lips of Jesus. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration and is God breathed out for us. So that in this world of hate, instead of compromise, instead of fainting, instead of capitulating, instead of retaliation, remember his word, he says. Because that will get you through this world of hate, the word of Christ. After all, his word is a revealed word. His word reveals his desire and will, even in the midst of this world of hate. Praise God that God gave us his word. Praise God that Jesus said these words to us because we have something to go back to. It's just like when you have some kind of disease or some kind of sickness and you go to a doctor. You're hoping and trusting that that doctor went through all of the years of training to be able to look at the books that have been written by other doctors and other researchers to be able to know how to treat whatever condition or ailment you have. Praise God, when we go through this world of hate, we have something to go to. We have someone to go to. And the very word that he says to us, his word is revealed, but also, praise God, his word is recorded for us. You can remember what Jesus said because it's been preserved for us. You don't have to, you know, look at all those memes that are on social media and let that be what you rely on to get you through your day or to get you through that problem. You know, there's a lot of pithy statements out there that people put on there. Quotes that can be like, oh, that's kind of a cute quote, or, oh, yeah, I needed to hear that, or whatever. That's kind of encouraging. There is no greater word than Christ's word. There's no greater book than this book to get you through this world of hate, to get through this world of mistreatment, to get you through this world of challenge. And so Jesus wanted his disciples both then and now to recall and remember his word. Now, what word is he saying? Well, he actually quotes himself word for word with what he said in chapter 13 and verse 16. Back in chapter 13, he's still in the upper room. This is probably either in the upper room or on the way to Gethsemane. But in the upper room, he used those same exact words. The servant is not greater than his Lord. The slave is not greater than his Lord. Now, in chapter 13, he said it and used it in a different context than he does here. In chapter 13, he said those words in the context of service, remember? Jesus is the one that actually, as the disciples were arguing who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, Jesus shows him what true greatness entails, and he stands up. He takes off his outer cloak. He starts to look like a very slave, a menial slave, and he takes out a wash bin, and he takes out some water, and he starts and washes all of his disciples' feet, every single one of them, including Judas's. And he says, you need to do the same thing that I did. You need to wash each other's feet, even as I washed your feet. And so in the context of service, he says, the slave is not greater than his Lord. But here in chapter 15, now he says these words in the context of suffering. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. And again, the servant, the slave, is not greater than his Lord. Who's the Lord? He is. Who's the slave? You are. I am. It's the same truth in different contexts. And even though there may still be a connection between the kind of service you render in chapter 13, and the kind of suffering that you endure for the cause of Christ, since this statement, this proverb, is true, whatever the context, Jesus wants you to remember that even though you are his friends, you are still also his servants and his slave. Because he is Lord, and he always will be your Lord. But not only are you his servant, you're his friend. And so since Jesus, our Lord, served us, we need to be committed to serve him as his slaves. Since Jesus, our Lord, suffered for us, we must be committed to suffer for him when called upon to do so. In fact, we are to be committed to Christ even through the resistance of the world. The resistance of the world. Again, Jesus says there in verse 20, if they have persecuted you, they will also, or if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The word persecute sometimes takes on all kinds of different meanings to us, right? The Greek word underlying this word means to pursue. And to pursue after someone for their harm, to hurt them in some way. It could be with their words, it could be with their ridicule, it could be torture, it could even lead to their martyrdom and death. It's a very broad word for any way that someone would want to pursue after you and harm you because they hate you. And they don't like what you have to say, they don't like what you're about, they don't like anything about you. To do as much harm to you as possible. But wasn't that something true of Jesus? Jesus says, if they have persecuted me, Jesus was persecuted in this world. All throughout his ministry, Jesus was pursued and persecuted by the world and those who were of the world and belonged to the world. Now, it's interesting because earlier in these verses, in verse 18, he says, if the world hates you. And in verse 19, if you are of the world and I've chosen you out of the world. But now, he's not just talking about world singular. He's talking about those who are in the world, if they have persecuted me. And the Bible teaches that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We know that our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but that does not mean that flesh and blood is not warring against us. Those people that are rebellious toward God are the very ones who hate God and hate Jesus and hate his people and will seek to persecute them. And to persecute us. And that's the way it was for Jesus. All throughout his ministry, they persecuted me, he says. The agents of the world. Yes, the people in this world persecuted him. How many times in John are we told that the people of the world sought to kill him? I was going through in my notes and there was like 7 or 8 times where Jesus himself said, and then people even said, that they're trying to kill him. That's why Jesus said in verse 20, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you if you are committed to him. But even when Jesus was born, wasn't he pursued and persecuted by the world? And even the king and leader of the world, even Herod himself? We just came off of Christmas, and so often we think of joy to the world, the Lord has come. And we often forget, again, that second Christmas, likely, when Herod the king sought to kill Jesus. He thought he could eliminate Christ by eliminating all the children aged 2 and under in the region of Bethlehem. And so again, Jesus says in verse 20, if they have persecuted me, and boy, they did, from birth to death, they will also persecute you. if you are committed to him as his servant and his slave. Are you committed to Christ, come what may? If you're committed to Christ, expect the world hating you. Perhaps the reason why we don't experience more of the hatred of the world is because we're not as committed to Christ as we can be and ought to be by his grace and through his strength. But then also we're to be committed to Christ even through the rejection of the world, the resistance of the world through persecution and the rejection of the world. Jesus also says in verse 20, if they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours, or they will keep yours also. How many in Israel truly kept the sayings and words of the Lord? How many? I mean, obviously we can't say a number. But especially when you realize that elsewhere in the Gospel of John, to keep Jesus' word is the same thing as believing him in him and abiding in him. And there's an equivalency there. In fact, in John 8:51, Jesus gives one of those 25 verily, verily statements that we find throughout this book. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, it's the same exact phrase, if a man keep my saying, he shall not see death. So if a man's not going to see death because he keeps his saying, what does it say about that man? He's a Christian. He believes in Christ, right? But how many in Israel truly kept the sayings and words of Christ? How many truly believed in Christ? How many truly kept his sayings and became part of his family? Sadly, they were few in number. We know here, obviously, there's just 11. Of course, later on, we're going to learn that there's some 500 that Jesus appears to on the mountain in Galilee. Instead, the vast majority of his own people who he came to, that were looking for this Messiah that's prophesied all throughout the Old Testament, the vast majority of his own people, instead of believing in him and keeping his word, rejected his word, rejected his sayings, just like we saw in chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So what does Jesus say to us in verse 20? If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. How many kept his saying? Not many. How many will keep ours also? Sadly, not many. If you are committed to Christ and his servant and his slave, the world will resist you. The world will reject you. I mean, you think, boy, I'm sharing you the good news. I'm telling you the gospel. I'm giving you something that is life and breath and something that really is gracious and helpful to you. And yet, why won't you listen? Why won't you listen? Isn't this something you see all through the Old Testament? Why won't you listen, O house of Israel? Why won't you listen, world? Because they resist and reject the word of Christ. And so they will reject ours as well. Now, that can be discouraging, I think. That can be a very distressing thing to hear. I mean, you think of some of the prophets who were told, like Jeremiah, you know, they're not going to listen to you. But I still want you to go out there and tell them. Fact is there not also a glimmer of grace and hope in these words? Doesn't Jesus also say, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also? Yes, many, most, perhaps, resisted and rejected Christ. And even though most will resist and reject his servants, weren't there then, and aren't there still some now, who have and will keep his word when we share the gospel? I think there's hope in these words as well as challenge and perhaps even a little discouragement. These 11 disciples were proof of that. Some kept my word. You kept my word. And yes, there's going to be others that will keep your word. Many will resist and reject us as they resisted and rejected Christ. But we can still plow in hope. That's one of the reasons why we have the ministries that we do. That's one of the reasons why we ought to personally have ministries that we do. Because there's hope. Knowing that some, by God's grace, will respond, will receive the word that we share from our Master. As he chose and called you, he can and will still call others. And that is another reason why the world hates us. You know, if someone's not that committed to Christ, the world is not going to bother with that. Satan's not even going to bother with that. But when you're committed to Christ, in spite of the resistance, the rejection that the world has for you, they're going to hate you. Because of your ongoing commitment to him. They will not be able to shut us up. with our words about Christ when we really have a commitment to Christ and this great hope about His words? Do you have this kind of commitment to Christ? Then we come to the fourth reason, final reason why the world hates you. And that is because of your new character, like Christ's. Your new character, just like the Lord Jesus Christ that we find there in verse 21 where we ended. But all these things, Jesus says, all this persecution, all of these problems, all this rejection, all of this resistance, all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. It's not just about you. It's about me. Remember that. It's not just about you. It's about me. So any and all resistance, any and all rejection, any and all ridicule, we need to realize that the world is only against Christians because the world is against Christ. Whatever they do to you, they do it, Jesus says, for my name's sake. In a word, that just simply means that the world sees Jesus in you. And because they hate Jesus, they're going to hate you. In true Christians, they will see His identity, His very name being borne out in their life. They will see your very character, His character in your life. They will see His very name in you. This is the reality of the world's hatred. And we must never forget this. Obedience to the world is an offense to the Lord. We can see this in our own country and in our own society, right? Obedience to the Lord is an offense to the world. It doesn't mean that we have to go out and try to be offensive to the world so that the world will hate us. As you obey Christ, the world will hate you because that's an offense. Because again, your love for them that reflects Christ's love for them only defines their hate. Your light to them, just like Christ's light to them, only shows up their darkness. Your life, just like Christ's life, shows that they're really living in death. This is the reality of the world's hatred. But who would you rather have as your friend? The Lord or the world? But then Jesus reminds us once again about the very root of the world's hatred. It's not about you. It's ultimately because here in this verse, they know not Him who sent me. They don't know the Father. They don't know God. And this ignorance ought to stir us up, or stir up in us, not bitterness, but compassion, shouldn't it? Even like the compassion of Christ, even when Jesus knew that the world hated Him, what did He do? We saw this earlier. He came to shine His light into their darkness. He came to sacrifice His life because of their death. He came to share His love in spite of their hate, and even to liberate those whom He chose and called to no longer be of this world. That's what Jesus came to do. That's mercy, isn't it? That's grace, isn't it? Is that the kind of character that you have in your life? One of mercy and one of grace, one of compassion? If you have the identity of Christ in your life, then the world will hate you. And so the reason why Jesus wanted to tell us that the world hates us is so that you're not shocked. Again, John says, marvel not if the world hates you. Don't let this be a shock or surprise. I don't think it is to any of us. But when you experience that hatred in different ways, doesn't mean that you're forsaken by God. I think there's people that have gone through persecution that wonder if God has really turned their back on them. And Jesus here, in sharing this about the difference between the love within the people of God and the hatred for the people of God by the world, He wants you to know that it's not something that's taking Him by surprise. It shouldn't take you by surprise. You're not forsaken. Instead, it's just another proof, another evidence that you actually belong to Him. You belong to the Lord. You see, that when the world hates you because of these reasons, because of your new connection to Christ, because of your new condition in Christ, your new commitment to Christ, your new character like Christ, you can then expect the world to hate you because it hates Him. And if the world hates you, how much more do you need to cling to Christ by abiding in Him? Think back all the way to the beginning of this chapter. Abide in me, Jesus says. Now we know one of the great reasons why. It's not just to bear fruit, but because we live in a world of hate. Abide in me, and then cling to each other. Cling to other believers in this place and other places, because we need each other in this world of hate. We ought to be known for our love for each other, not our conflict with each other, not our division with each other. Now granted, there are times when we must divide over doctrine. But then we do so, we disagree, and we do so out of love and compassion for the truth. We need to realize again, in this world of hate, We need more to abide in Christ and more to love each other. Yes, the world is hating us, but the love of God is greater than man's hate. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you again for this word that we have from Christ, a word that we need in this day and this age. And maybe we've not experienced the full force of the hatred of this world in our lives or in our church or in our communities yet. But Lord, we know that that hatred is there. It's seething. It's ready to boil. And at any moment, at any time, Lord, it can just come down to the point of not just verbal persecution, but true physical persecution, even lead to the very martyrdom that we've been learning about and looking at in the book of Revelation. Oh, Lord, we know that the world hates us because it hates you. And it hates you because of what your life and your light and your love means to them. The true light, the true love, the true life that we have recorded through the scripture. Not of the Jesus of their own choosing, not of the Jesus of their own making, but the Jesus that is recorded for us here in this word. And so, Lord, help us not to be surprised when we experience that same kind of treatment by the world. Help us not to marvel about it, as John tells us, but, Lord, instead to expect it. Because we really are connected to you. We really have been changed by you. We really can and ought to be so committed to you. Because, Lord, we bear the very character of Christ in us. That's why the world hates us. And now, Father, I pray that you, when you give us this reality check about the world in which we live, help us, Lord, to abide in you more. Abide in our Savior. Stick as close to him as possibly, as we possibly can. And then, Lord, to cling and stick with each other in love, in holy love. A love according to the truth. And so, Father, I thank you that in this world of hate, we can trust in the love of God. The love of God that you just poured out to us in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this world of hate, help us to remember your love, even as we're about to sing, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.